Okay, Jesus changes everything, right? We began last week, and as we were looking at this, and today we're talking about handling adversaries, although I don't know why, how we got to that slide so fast. But we're talking about encounters with Jesus. People, last week we looked at, and we mentioned several different people that had encounters with Jesus, like the disciples, each one of the 12 disciples, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, and the encounters that they had with Jesus and how their lives were changed. We also talked about the fact that encounters with Jesus usually came with a challenge to change one's life in some aspect. So we talked about the man at the pool, the woman caught in adultery, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. Jesus challenged all of them to change something in their life. There were also the crowds of people that Jesus continually preached to and challenging them to change things in their lives. And then we talked about the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And there was a constant challenge that Jesus issued to them in the encounters to stop thinking the way they're thinking and behaving the way they're behaving and to change those things so that they could be honoring God. What Jesus sought to change more than anything else, I believe, are these things. First of all, the teachings of his day. And we're going to see this morning in this part of our study that a lot of the things that were being taught were not the Old Testament teachings and scriptures, but rather they were the traditions and the teachings that the rabbis had come up with and so forth. But Jesus is trying to change those teachings and getting people to think in terms of what the law said, what God's word actually said, versus what they were being told by the religious leaders. He sought to change the attitudes of people with his teachings and with the miracles that he performed, with those encounters. He sought to change people's attitude, to get people to start thinking in terms of a spiritual life rather than just simply a physical life. And he sought to change the lives of everyone, anyone who would listen to him. So I asked this question last week. I asked you to think about this throughout our study. What does Jesus want to change today? Okay? And more importantly, what does he want to change in you or about you? Okay? All right. As I mentioned to you last week, many of these lessons that we're going to be doing in this series are going to come from what Jesus preached as he gave the sermon, what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. So let's talk about how Jesus changes everything. This morning, we're going to focus on this idea, anger and reconciliation. All right? The first part of this I'm calling, don't call names. All right? So we begin, as Chuck read for us this morning, where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, and then he gave the statement we're going to look at in just a moment, but I tell you, right? As I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus is not making a contrast between what he's teaching and the Old Testament teachings, okay? What Jesus is contrasting here is what he's teaching versus what the rabbinical traditions and teachings are, what they have come up with, their interpretations of the Old Testament, of the law and so forth, and the applications. Those have evolved over the centuries to a point where by the time Jesus came along, the law of God was hardly recognizable. They had added so many teachings and so many interpretations that people didn't even know really what the law even said in a lot of cases, because it had been interpreted, and that's really what they were following, was the interpretations rather than what the law actually said. So Jesus is challenging them. He's trying again to change their thinking and their attitudes about certain concepts and certain things that they were doing and the way that they were going about doing it. So, for instance, in the text that we read here, Jesus says, you heard that it was said to the people long ago. This is the tradition. Do not murder. And anyone who murders, okay, will be subject to the judgment. But I tell you, all right, let's talk about this word murder for a moment, because there are some translations of the Bible today that use the word kill here. Instead of murder, it says kill. Well, that's not the proper translation, okay? There are several words in the Hebrew and in the Greek, all right, for the word kill. But the word that is used here is a word that specifically refers to murder, all right, because it refers to an act that is premeditated and a deliberate act to take someone's life. Which is different than the idea of killing someone, let's say, in self-defense or in battle or something of that nature. The unfortunate thing is with the translation, thou shalt not kill, has caused a lot of people to think that, well, you know, soldiers, you know, they're violating God's law because they're taking someone's life. And that's not what this is all about. This is specifically talking about murder of someone.
Amen.
The Hebrew equivalent to the Greek word here, all right, is the word that we find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, the Ten Commandments, where the word there is murder. Okay, thou shalt not commit murder. All right, so when Jesus is talking here, he's referring to that premeditated, deliberate act to take someone's life. All right? So, what is Jesus going to do? We continue reading on. He says, you heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit murder, right? But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment. And again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Well, okay, what's going on here? What's happening is that Jesus is, again, trying to change the thinking here and then the behavior of people who are wanting to kill someone, okay, but they're not actually doing it and they think that they're okay. And notice the progression that Jesus makes here in his statements. All right, let's go through this and look at it. And is Jesus talking about when he says anyone who is angry with his brother, is Jesus saying that all anger is sin? No, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians makes this statement, in your anger do not sin. So it is possible to be angry but not sin. So that's not what Jesus is talking about here, is just the act of being angry. There's a whole lot more to this when he says being angry with our brother, okay? The word raca is a word that basically means empty-headed, okay? So the question then comes, why did Jesus warn against using that word and calling someone that are saying that to someone? Okay, well, it's the understanding of what that word really meant as it was applied. That word raca was a term of contempt for someone, reproach. It was an expression of anger. In other words, that's not something that you would use just as a, you know, just because you were a little bit frustrated with someone. This is a word that expresses a lot of anger towards a specific person, okay? And that word, in expressing that word, it goes a step further. Follow the line of thinking here. It goes a step further than just simply thinking of bad thoughts or thinking about wanting to harm someone, because it actually puts that thought into words. It is an expression. Okay, so it's taking it from I'm thinking about it to now I'm saying it. Okay, something that might be the equivalent today of that is what oftentimes people say, if looks could kill. You ever felt that, you know, where someone gives you that look and it's like, ooh, you know, and it's that look that they want to kill you. See, that's really what Raca is all about. So it's not just a word that doesn't really have a lot of meaning. It carried a lot of meaning that had to do with anger so much that you want to do away with somebody. Okay? He goes on to say, again, anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Well, wait a minute. You know, a lot of times just talking to people and clowning around or whatever was it, "You fool." Is that what Jesus is referring to here? No. No, not at all. Again, the meaning of a word makes a lot of difference, okay? That what Jesus is talking about here is not fool in the sense of someone who lacks wisdom, okay? But rather, that word, in the context that Jesus is talking about here, it means someone who is stupid, someone who is a vile apostate, an impetuous wretch. Someone, we're talking about someone who we might say is the scum of the earth, as far as we're concerned, okay? And not only that, but it is a much stronger degree of reproach than the word raca. Okay? So we might tend to think of it as not as bad, okay? We'll call someone raca, but to just call someone a fool, we don't think a whole lot about that. But as far as Jesus is concerned, you see how the use of these terms is progressing from bad to worse. Okay? And it's because of the meaning that is behind them when they are being used in this way. To call someone a fool in the context Jesus is talking about expresses a more intense passion and hatred towards that person, even than just saying to them, "Raca, you empty-headed fool." It also has it where it decrees certain destruction. In other words, this is, "I want you dead." That kind of a statement. You see? Again, think of it in terms of the emotions and the feelings that are behind these words that are being expressed. Okay? And in their day, that's how they would have used those words. You see? We throw certain words around very casually, like fool. Okay? But for them, understanding what that word meant, you see, Jesus is trying to get them to say, that's not something casual. Because why? That's coming from your heart, okay? This would be the equivalent. To call someone a fool would be the equivalent to say, "I want to kill you." All right? But Jesus is trying to change the narrative here. Okay. In other words, the people then believed that it was okay to want to kill someone and to be so angry with someone that you just wish they were dead, as long as you didn't do it, as long as you didn't act out on those feelings, then you were okay. And Jesus says, no, you are guilty of it because that's what's in your heart. In other words, even if you don't actually kill someone, murder someone, you're still guilty as far as God is concerned because your heart wants to take that person's life. You are so angry with them that you want them dead. And whether you ever actually do it or not, he's saying, you're guilty of committing murder. Why? Because it's all about the heart. We have to be careful. We're going to see in the next several lessons here where it all comes down to the heart as not just what we're doing, but what we're actually feeling within our heart and what we're thinking about. It really does make a difference. So we don't get to say, "Well, yeah, I really want to, but no, I can't because I'll end up in prison," or whatever the excuse is, but we really want to. As far as God is concerned, saying you're just as guilty as if you did. Now, the second part of this that Jesus goes into, and again, keep in mind, this is all about anger and reconciliation. It's all about what do we do when we have adversaries that we have to deal with. Okay? So this part. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Okay? Now, in this statement here, there are two conditions that exist that Jesus is mentioning here, all right? The first condition is that you are offering your gift at the altar, which basically what Jesus is referring to is worship. Okay? So it applies to us in that regard, in not just offering the contribution like we just did, but in coming before God and worshiping Him. That's the real meaning of those statements. All right? We don't come and offer bulls and goats and sheep and all those things. We come and offer ourselves as what? Living sacrifices, right? So that's the first condition, is that we are coming before God to worship Him. The second condition is that you remember at that time that your brother has something against you. So you come to worship God and you realize that, you know, hey, this person or that person, you know, we've got something going on between us. They're upset with me about something. I need to do something about that. And that brings us to the three responses that Jesus gives here. If you bring your gift to the altar and you recognize that your brother has something against you, what are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to respond in that circumstance? The first thing he says is you leave your gift at the altar. Okay? In other words, you don't just go through the worship as if everything is okay. That's his point here. You stop at that point, you say. And the second thing is, you go fix the relationship. Go to your brother, and you do everything you can to fix that. Whatever your brother or sister has against you, you go and try to fix it. And after you have done that, then you come back and offer your gift at the altar. Well, what is the real point of all of that? Well, it basically to say that you cannot worship God properly having something against a brother or knowing that a brother has something against you and that you have not tried to fix and correct. So again, this comes back to the idea of proper relationships is what Jesus is talking about. And again, keep in mind, he's talking about brothers and sisters, right? Not, you know, the person that's, you know, out there somewhere that, you know, just hates you and, you know, whatever. We're talking about our relationships with one another. Okay? We need to consider how those relationships are as we worship God. Okay? We've got to attempt to make that relationship right. Because if we don't, then our gift before God is not going to be acceptable if we just kind of ignore this and we pretend that everything is okay. All right? And that's why Jesus is imploring you. If you know that somebody has something against you, don't just worship God like everything is okay. That's basically the point that he's trying to make. Amen. You need to fix that. Or at least do whatever you can to fix it. All right? Rather than just ignoring it and pretend like everything is fine. Because your worship with God will not be acceptable to Him. Okay? Then the third part. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. And I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Well, what is this part all about? Well, again, anger and reconciliation and trying to figure out, you know, what's the problem here with an adversary, a brother or sister in Christ, someone that is wanting to take us to court. The word adversary here is a word that means an accuser in a lawsuit. So in other words, this is someone who is wanting to sue you. Okay? And what he's saying here is, you need to go with that person before he gets into court and try to settle this thing. All right?
Amen.
Anger and hatred, and that's why this is all within this context of what Jesus talked about when he talks about murder. This is kind of the result. A lot of times when people are angry, they're hateful in lawsuits. I'm going to sue you for that. And you end up in court. Okay? The problem with ending up in court and why Jesus is giving this warning is because once it gets into court, you have very little control as to what the outcome is going to be.
Amen.
Okay? What if you have a dishonest judge?
Well,
they're out there, right? You could be in the right. But if the judge isn't honest, you're going to be in trouble. Okay? And not only that, but here's a major part of what Jesus' point is. Once it gets into court, okay, then the law takes over. That's why he emphasizes, do this quickly, before it gets into court. Because once it gets into court, it's got to be handled according to the law. All right? Before court, you know, you can negotiate. You can talk about and work out some kind of an agreement of a settlement as to how are we going to fix this problem between us. But once it gets into the court, nobody has any control over that except the court, the judge. You see? And so that's one reason why even today, and I had a lot of experience with this when I was a police officer, okay? You see attorneys before court starts. Court starts at 9 o'clock, you know? And you see all the defense attorneys, and they're all in there trying to wheel and deal with the Commonwealth's attorney, trying to make agreements as to how this case is going to be handled before it actually goes before the judge. Because once it goes before the judge, there's no guarantee that the judge is going to, you know, is going to really come down. And so it's like, I want to get the best possible outcome that I can. So let's try to agree before it goes before the judge. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You see? The judge has to follow the law. And so that's what's going to happen. And you may not have a very favorable outcome. And so Jesus is giving that warning. Settle it quickly. Do everything you can before it comes to that point. You see? And I think overall, major part of what Jesus is try to get rid of the anger. If you've done wrong, apologize for it. Fix it. Do what you have to do. Accept responsibility to make it right. Because if you don't, you end up in court before the law, they're going to make sure that it gets done what needs to be. And you have no control over that. So settle matters quickly. If you have someone that is in a dispute with you, okay? And here's what the real gist of all of this is that Jesus is bringing together. It's about anger. What happens when we are angry? We get so angry we want to kill somebody. See? And I like this particular spot here. Control your anger because it's just one letter away from danger. And that's what anger does, is it brings us ever so much closer to danger. The more anger gets out of control, the more dangerous the situation becomes. And Jesus is warning us here and challenging us to think differently. All right? Think about not just what we actually do, but what we want to do in our heart. What is our heart really telling us in a situation? Okay? And do everything that we can to get rid of that anger and to fix whatever problems are in our relationships, okay, before they get out of hand. All right? Tom has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song, and It's an opportunity for anyone to be able to come and to express a need for prayers or anything else. If you have something on your heart or mind, it's a great opportunity for you to come and do that. It's also a great opportunity for anyone who perhaps maybe there's something going on in your life where you have a relationship issue with someone. Maybe you need some help to fix that and to get it where it needs to be. Let us know that so we can do what needs to be done to overcome that. But also, it's an opportunity for anyone that is not yet a Christian who wants to become a Christian for you to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as your Lord. And repent of the sin that is separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now, today. For those of you who are with us online, you can just contact us and we will make that happen as soon as is possible with you, if that's what your desire is. It's a great opportunity for anyone to let us know what you need, and for those of you who know what you need, and for those of you, if you have a prayer request or a need, you can text either Wesley or myself while we're singing this song, and we will address your concerns with that. Let's stand together and sing. Come on.